All right, let us return to chapter 2 of Romans this morning as we continue to consider the universal guilt of all mankind, now specifically in that third part, if you will, and that is Jewish guilt. Those recipients of special revelation, the oracles of God, the Word of God. And so remember, we had natural revelation that he dealt with there in chapter 1. Here in chapter 2, we have seen the work of the law written on the heart of all men, conscience. And now we see the direct, as it were, revelation of what is right and what is wrong given by God to this nation established, beginning with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. God specifically dealing with them in a way he was not dealing with the other nations around them and in the rest of the world. Those nations which Paul refers to later as being in darkness and without hope in the world. A terrible state of paganism, of blindness, of wickedness, of various manifestations. But here are the people who God has chosen to deal with. Here are the people who God has chosen to bring His Messiah, His Deliverer through. And here are the people who have the greatest advantage and at the same time the greatest accountability. And so it is truly a, you might say, a two-edged sword. There is great advantage to having these revelations of God dealing with them in word and deed, visibly and audibly, and in the writings that were handed down, in the words of the prophets and so on throughout their history. Yet what the Apostle Paul brings to bear here upon them is that though you have heard these things, though you possess these things, you do not do these things. You are breakers of the law. And as we saw in closing last week, by breaking the law, you give the Gentiles occasion to blaspheme God. So your witness, your living witness, is a bright sign before the Gentiles of hypocrisy. So you have it. You claim that God is your God. You claim that the law you possess came from this God, that you have reverence for it, that you are trusting in it to make you right or keep you right with God, that you are trusting in your ethnicity and the various things that God gave as far as the outward ceremonies, rituals, and forms that marked you as His people. You're trusting in all of that to make you right with God, but you have jettisoned, as it were, you have left behind you the higher things, the more important things, which are the matters of the heart, which move you to actually living it. And that's what he's going to develop here. And specifically, when he gets down to the last two verses, he's going to tell us who God recognizes as a Jew. That's what's important. Not because you physically descended from Abraham. Not because you can tell us what tribe you came from, as the Apostle Paul could, as Saul of Tarsus. He knew that he came from the tribe of Benjamin. But then when he came to understand Christ, when he came to understand who he was in Christ, he said, all that is a manure pile. All those things which I placed my confidence in, which I trusted in to give me acceptance before God, I now see is dung. And as I said last time together, that's a very strong and profound statement, but nevertheless it's true. So in these opening chapters, once more, he is destroying, he is demolishing everything that one could depend on, lean upon, trust in. He's demolishing it all. He's preparing us for the only way to the Father, Jesus Christ. So whether you're a Gentile, a pagan over here in darkness, in abject darkness, or whether you're a Jew who has been exposed to the light of God's law, you're all guilty. You're all guilty at the bar of justice, of God's justice. There is, and we'll see this later in chapter 3 as he talks about there's none good, no, not one. And Paul would say, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Again, such a contrast to what he was as a proud Pharisee. Man, I'm a top of the class. I'm 110%. I'm more zealous than my countrymen. Now he says, I'm not worthy to be called apostle. I'm the chief of sinners. I have persecuted the church of God. And that's another reason why the grace of God so amazed him, as if to say, I'm an example, and he says this, if God can save me, he can save anybody. Amen. Never give up on your loved ones and your relatives and your friends and your co-workers. As long as there is breath in their body, pray fervently for them. Amen. So beginning there at chapter 7, I want to back up to pick up where this particular section starts. And I will read down through verse 25. Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. So you're identified as a Jew. You identify yourself as a Jew before men. And rest in the law and makest thy boast of God. I'm not going to make comments on all this. We already talked about these verses last week. Some of these things he says should stand out to you, such as resting in the law as being not going together. And know his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. These people out here I was talking about that are in darkness and ignorant and pagans. You're confident that you are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Oh, you've got it in your head. You've got it in your garb. You've got it out there for others to see outwardly. Mentioned this previously, how that it was something that made them look very holy and pious to the Jewish people that they were among. I'm speaking specifically of those religious leaders when Jesus began his earthly ministry. But Jesus saw through it all. He said, inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Or he said, outwardly you look like a whitewashed sepulcher, like a new paint job, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and stench, the stench of death. The love of God is not in you, he said to them. All these inward things that were lacking that the outward eye cannot see. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? I brought up last week the fact that Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 23, he says, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they command you do, observe and do. Only do not after their works, because they say and do not. They're saying true things, but don't follow their example, because they're hypocrites. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege or rob temples? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And here's where we left off last week. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Again, a very scathing pronouncement here by the Apostle Paul, who himself is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He himself, who when we get over to chapters 9, 10, and 11, speaks and reveals his heart, his broken heart for his flesh, for his kinsmen according to the flesh. Those people who are of the same ethnicity as himself and their unbelief. And in verse 25, where we'll pick up today, "For circumcision verily or truly profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Let us pray. Father, I pray for the grace of utterance, that even as the Apostle Peter speaks and says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so that you would use me as a mouthpiece, as a conduit, and that your word would flow through me to my ears and to the ears of your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the whole matter of circumcision, which was so vital, such a focal point of the Jews of the Old Testament period, of the Jews of the gospel period of Jesus' earthly ministry, which was, as we know, up until the cross, was still part of the Old Testament period. Hebrew writer tells us that a testament is not in effect till the death of the testator. So until Christ died on the cross, you are in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is an Old Testament prophet, the last. Also, it tells us in Galatians that Jesus was made of a woman made under the law. So he comes to Israel presenting himself as the promised Redeemer, the seed, the son of David. He comes speaking to them. He comes telling them many spiritual truths. Ingrained in them, though, is the outward, the ceremonial, the formal, and the physical lineage. We see things being said to them by John the Baptist, such as, "Don't come to me saying you are Abraham's seed, because God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Jesus saying to the Jews that wanted to kill him there in John chapter 6 through 8, "If you were Abraham's seed, you wouldn't be desiring to do this. You wouldn't do this. Abraham did not do these things. I know physically you are Abraham's seed, but spiritually you're not. You're of your father the devil." Which drew, as we would imagine, great rage from them. But outward circumcision, again, which to them was such a vital and important thing to be right with God. And by the way, God gave outward circumcision. He commanded it. Is only true, that is, it only has true value. It only has real meaning. It's only a true mark if you are righteous inside. Otherwise, it means nothing. They didn't get that. As long as we have all of our ducks in a row outwardly, we're good. And so once more, it's not only Paul that's demolishing this belief system. John the Baptist, Jesus, all of them were laying the groundwork for the fact that your focus is in the wrong place. Even in the miracles of Jesus, you remember when he fed the 5,000? And they follow him around. Where did he go? They follow him around to the other side of the sea. And he says, "You followed me," paraphrasing, "because you want to get your bellies full again. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life." Spiritual. He was always giving them these spiritual truths. You people of Israel, you men of Israel, your focus needs to be on the spiritual, not on the physical. And it was all over their heads. Nevertheless, he preached that to them. The witness was there. And also, what he was preaching was not new to the gospel ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. It's all the way back in their Old Testament scriptures, in the scrolls, and what they heard read every day in the synagogue from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That this kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom. That the most important circumcision was the circumcision of the heart. Not to leave the other undone, but to leave this one undone, you might as well not do this one, because it loses its meaning. And so outward circumcision only has true meaning, value, and is a true mark if one is righteous. Look over at Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, where Paul begins speaking about Abraham and anticipating these questions about Abraham and how was it that Abraham was made righteous or accounted righteous before God. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the argument that Paul makes here and talks about the fact that he was declared righteous before circumcision. So, eliminating the belief that circumcision is what made Abraham righteous before God. Destroying again trust in outward ceremonies and rituals. In chapter 4 and verse 11 he says this, speaking of Abraham, and he received the sign, the signification. He received the sign of circumcision, outward circumcision, a seal of the righteousness. In other words, an authentication, an outward authentication of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, Gentile as well as Jew, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So here we see this ongoing argument that he's making of guilt, how righteousness can be obtained, how Abraham, God dealt with him by promise. He dealt with him monergistically. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Which is contrary to a law agreement, a legal agreement, which is I will if you will. Abraham, he gave it by promise. Over 400 years before the law was given to Moses, right? He's going to develop that. He's going to lay that out before us, making it clear. But righteousness was in Abraham before he was physically circumcised. All that circumcision was a mark, a seal of what was already imputed to him. So they're, as it were, putting the cart ahead of the horse. They're turning things upside down. Circumcision declares what is there. It doesn't put it in there. Now, certainly we have nothing like that in our own day, do we? Like water baptism, going to church, saying the rosary, going to Mass, all these various things that, taking the Lord's Supper, all these various things that people do, and in their minds, they are trusting in that to make them right with God or keep them right with God. It's another form of trusting in circumcision. It's another form of trusting in the fig leaves that you've sewn together to clothe your nakedness. Since the fall, the nature, the desire of us all is to cover ourselves, to climb up to God some other way besides going through the door, besides going through the narrow way, which is Christ. And there is no such thing as an innocent adding to Jesus. Just a little compromise here, a little compromise there. Oh, it's wonderful that you believe in Jesus, but there's something that you lack. Which was the whole matter that Paul had to continually confront with the Judaizers coming into the churches and saying, oh, it's wonderful. You know, we believe in Jesus too, but you also need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. In other words, you need to become a physical Jew to be saved. No, he says. Absolutely not. Would give not one inch to that attack on the purity of Christ and Christ alone. And we can't either. I don't care what you want to add to it, whether it's baptism, church membership, taking the Lord's Supper, the list goes on. We must stand adamantly against anyone who tries to do that. Amen? Do we understand that? That that is not allowable and it is an affront to Christ and Him crucified. It is saying, you're not enough. And you didn't finish the work. You got us a good start, but we got to get it finished for you. So again, according to Paul, what saving power does circumcision have? Zero. Once more, before his conversion, before he was enlightened, before he came to see, truly see, what the law said, what the law demanded, before he came to truly see that the only hope was a Savior to stand and walk and die in his place, he would have trusted greatly in circumcision too. And all the other things that he felt made him right before God. Notice Galatians chapter 5 with me. There are many parallels between Romans and Galatians, as many of you probably already know, as he has to deal with the same issues. This was a prevalent issue in the first century church, as many Jews were being saved, as even in the synagogues, you would have those who were believers in Christ mixing in the synagogue services. Remember, Paul was going to Damascus to the synagogues looking for Christians. What are they doing in that Jewish synagogue? Well, they believe in Christ, but they're still going to the Jewish synagogue. And he was seeking to purge out that contamination out of the synagogue. But in Galatians chapter 5, notice what he says here. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yoke of bondage he's speaking to. If you read back previous verses and chapters in this letter, is that seeking to be made perfect through law keeping. He compares it. He says, you that have begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, being circumcised, observing feasts, observing all these things that came from the old covenant. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, notice what he says, this is very strong, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now what's the point he's making here? You are rejecting Christ and going about to establish your own righteousness. And part of that is being circumcised. In other words, you're going over here to follow Judaism and you're rejecting Christ. That's the two options you've got here. You're either going to be justified by law keeping, in other words, establishing your own righteousness, or you're going to be justified by grace through faith and the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account as a gift. That's the only options you have. You can't mix the two together. There is no gray area. It's one or the other. And that's the reason he starts out this letter by saying, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath put you under a spell? You're foolish." And he'll say things like, you that desire to be under the law, there in verse 4, do you not hear the law? Evidently you don't understand it, or you would never have this desire. The law condemns you. It kills you. Christ gives life. Christ took the death penalty of the law. And you want to go back under it and reject Him? Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Again, you can't cherry pick this. You can't just say, "Oh, I'm going to be circumcised and I'll keep the feast days and blah, 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 and I'll be good with God." No, if you come under that circumcision, what you're committing to is, "I will keep the whole law perfectly." Remember, it's no good unless you're righteous. That circumcision means nothing unless you're righteous. And that means righteous in thought, word, and deed. So that's the reason Paul just marvels and he's amazed. He's like, "What's wrong with you people? You know better than this." And then he goes on in Galatians chapter 6. Notice Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. The end of this letter. Let me begin at verse 14. But God forbid, or let it never be, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And part of that to the world is all this outward stuff and these outward trappings. And are you circumcised? Are you not circumcised? And what is your ethnicity? And are you this? And are you that? He said, "I'm crucified to all that. I'm dead to it." And notice what he says next. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." There it is. What God sees now is a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know how many people God sees? He sees one new man. Jew and Gentile in one body. It's not you and Jesus. It's Christ. And we need to thank God every day that that's what He sees. Because if He sees me, I'm without hope. I'm under condemnation. But He sees me in Christ, His beloved Son, who always did what pleased Him, who completely fulfilled the law, who fulfilled it in every part. And who could say of Himself, once again, "I always do those things that please Him"? No one else could say that but be a liar. No one else could say that and be truthful. But Jesus could. And so the Apostle Paul, who was so proud of his lineage at one point in his life, now he is totally enthralled and enamored with Christ. Christ, 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 my beloved Christ. "Don't talk to me about any of this other stuff." And he got to the point, and the way he phrases it in some of his letters is, "I'm out of patience with this. I don't want to talk anymore about circumcision. That's foolishness to me. It's Christ. It's Christ." "Paul, what do you think about such?" "It's Christ." "What about these feast days?" "It's Christ." "All those things are shadows and types." And Paul would say, "Why are you going back to the shadows and types when you have Christ? Why would you rebuild those things?" That's what he talks to Peter about there in Galatians in the earlier chapters. He says, "Peter, if I rebuild again those things which I've destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Because I'm seeking to be justified by Christ, and you're jumping up here and separating yourself from the Gentiles like we had to do under the old covenant. That means I'm a transgressor because I'm walking among them. I'm preaching to them. That means I'm a lawbreaker. If we build that structure again, that's gone. Why do you go back? You have the person. You don't need the shadows. You have the person. Again, it would be like falling on the floor and trying to hug a shadow and leave the person standing there. Oh, I love the shadow of my Father. No. The shadows point us to the one who has come. And brothers and sisters, He has come. And the work is finished. And now we enjoy it. And we tell others about it. Peace has been made, sinner. God is not against you. He's saying, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Satan's a liar. He's telling you God's against you. God is saying, I have made peace, peace, peace. You weren't trying to make peace. I made the peace. And you're still fighting. And the battle is over. That's the gospel. And here are those in this day, and there's those in our day that are continually trying to take us back to shadows and types and works and establishing your own righteousness and never being sure of whether I'm in or out, accepted or not accepted. And there's no way I can live what the Bible talks about the Christian living, such as joy unspeakable and full of glory, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Because I'm never going to be sure. I can be in one day and out the next. He loves me not, like the old Daisy analogy. I am accepted in the Beloved. As the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded He's able to keep that which He has given me against that day or established against that day. In other words, there is that full confidence and assurance that I know whom I have believed in and He is worthy of full confidence. He didn't just get me started. He didn't just do part of it. He has done it all. So, let's continue on. Verse 26, back in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, and there's that word once more that calls our attention back to the preceding verses. Therefore, the preceding verses are also part of what he says there in verse 14 about the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are law unto themselves. In other words, they show the work of the law in their conscience, and their particular things that they say are acceptable and things that are not acceptable that reveal that they have that awareness, that God wrought awareness within them. Though they're not circumcised outwardly. And so if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, now certainly this is not perfectly, they don't keep it, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Once more, your outward sign means nothing if you're not righteous. Well, let's take, for example, this Gentile who's not physically circumcised, but he's keeping the law and you're not. He's better off than you are. What's he pinpointing again? It's about the inward condition which brings forth the outward life and works. This person's heart is right. Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Remember in verse 1, he says, you who judge another, condemn yourself because you do the same things. So Paul is saying here, going back to judgment again, the judgment, the Gentile who's keeping the law is going to judge you. With all your circumcision, with all your outward letter of the law, you're not keeping the law. Now ultimately we know that the only way the uncircumcision can be accounted righteous and be accounted as one who keeps the law is by grace. How does the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law? Look at Romans chapter 8. Again, jumping ahead to continue unpacking this argument that Paul is making here as he develops this through this letter. It is necessary to jump ahead. Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 2. He speaks of another law. For the law of the Spirit of life. You know, there's more than one law spoken of in Romans. Have you noticed that as you've read through it? All right, there's the law of sin. There's the law of Moses. And here we have the law of the Spirit of life. Holy Spirit, capital S. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Past tense. It's not working to make me free. It's not a process I'm going through. It's a position I have right now. I'm free. Now when you lay hold of that and God makes that real to you, you're going to have great joy. You're free and you'll never be under its condemnation again. The only way you could be is to undo what Christ has done. And that's ridiculous to even mention. That can never happen. Notice verse 3. For what the law could not do. You know what the law can't do? Can't make you righteous. The law is holy, just, and good. But you and I are not. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There's the weak link in the chain. Not the law, me. I'm the link that breaks. I'm the weak link. The weakness of the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in His flesh. Your sin was condemned on Him. He came to die after He had lived and perfectly kept the law. He came to fulfill it positively, and He came to die under its penalty for the lawbreaker. Notice verse 4, that the righteousness, here it is, righteousness, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Holy Spirit. There's the new creation. There's the new creation. The law could not do it. He did it for us through His Son. Now look over to chapter 9 of Romans. Hang in there with me. Chapter 9. As we get into these chapters 9, 10, 11, specifically talking about His kinsmen according to the flesh and the Jewish people. And He makes this statement about them in chapter 9 and verse 30. Comparing them to the Gentiles, He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, that is, law righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. In other words, here are my physical Jewish brethren who are seeking to be righteous. And they're not righteous. And the Gentiles in God's sight are accounted righteous because they received it by faith. Look at chapter 10. He goes on. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They know about Him, but they don't know Him. There's a knowledge, and there's a knowledge. There's an intimacy in that Greek word, gnosis, to know. Once more, going back, and Adam knew his wife. Intimacy. And so they know much about God. Going back to the words of Jesus again, the love of God is not in you. You know many things, you scribes, and you meticulously make copies of the Scriptures at your life's work, and you don't know me when I come. Notice, for they being ignorant, knowledge, ignorant, of God's righteousness. Who's God's righteousness? We already saw it at the beginning of this letter. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about, here it is, to establish their own righteousness. That's the fatal mistake. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Amen. So here we are again. Here's the two options. You either establish your own righteousness, or you receive the gift of God. Boy, that's a hard thing to decide on, isn't it? I'm either going to bring myself under sure condemnation, live in misery all my life trying to meet its demands, and end up in hell when I die, or the free gift of Christ who has lived my life and died my death. I don't know. I'll have to think about that a while. You see why he said, "O Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 30. Familiar verse, but let's read it again in connection with what we're talking about here this morning. But of Him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and what? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, notice what Christ is to us as believers. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification, that is our holiness. You realize that as far as your position, you're fully holy right now in God's sight. Not because of you, but because of who you're in. Key word there is in Christ. And our redemption. He's all of those things. One person. God has made this so simple. Religion makes things complicated. God has made this so simple the little child can understand it. Or the greatest theologian has to ponder it the rest of his life. That's how deep it is. That's how simple it is. And finally, in closing, back to Romans, notice chapter 3 and verse 31. And this is the anticipated question that Paul knows would arise from the Judaizers and so forth about the law, and you're trying to throw away the law and destroy the law and make the law void. He says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yes, we establish the law." Remember, the righteousness of the law, as we read earlier, is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What could man do in his natural state, in his lineage, in his descending from Adam? He could do nothing but fall short of the law's demands. Now, in Christ, the law is fulfilled. God sees you as fulfilling the law because He fulfilled the law. You see that? We don't dishonor the law. We honor the law. We see that. We say there are no loopholes. There are no easy outs. There is no cherry picking. We believe in the whole law and the Christ who honored that whole law. So we establish the law. And we love the law of God. Paul will say, I delight, in chapter 7, he'll say, I delight in the law of God after the outward man, the inward man. So to that charge that faith in Christ means you throw away the law, No. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And we who could not fulfill, we who are transgressors, we who were appointed to death, He has stood in my place and walked in my place and died in my place. And that, again, is the glories, brother and sister, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are a people accounted righteous because of His righteousness. We are a people accounted as being fulfillers of the law because He fulfilled the law. It is by faith, it is by grace. And what does that realization do to a man or a woman that is brought to that understanding? Galatians that we read, you've been called to liberty. And what does that liberty bring in the redeemed heart that is now indwelt by the Spirit of God? Oh Lord, how I love Thy law. I meditate in it day and night. It's no longer a schoolmaster. It's no longer bringing you under servile fear of condemnation. It is now in harmony with who you are in Christ. Do you see that? Do you see the vast contrast here between in your flesh trying to establish your own righteousness and being given the righteousness demanded by the law and now being free to live? I'm not trying to win God's approval. I'm not trying to keep His approval. I have it and therefore I live. You realize what a hard concept that is for fallen human beings? Does it make sense? I'm used to meriting things. I was raised that way. I interact with people as an adult in that way. But you can't merit anything from God but damnation. By grace, by grace, by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton understand what had happened back here on Calvary's cross. He saw how wretched and vile he was, how deserving of damnation he was. And Christ, in His mercy and grace, saved his soul. Mercy rejoices against judgment. You know that the Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked? He does not willingly afflict the children of men. God takes no pleasure in judgment. It honors Him, it glorifies Him because it's according to His truth. But as an end in itself, God is not someone who delights in someone suffering. But what that suffering says is that God is true. God is righteous. You know, people, when they have something against someone, they delight in seeing them get their due deserts. And the Lord is saying, why will you perish? How long did the Lord warn Israel back here through the prophets? Years and years and years before the invasion came. Judah, remember your treacherous sister, Israel? They're gone now. Syria took them out of the land. Have you learned anything from her? No, we're going to do the same thing. We don't want to hear it. What happened? The Lord warns us and warns us and warns us and says, life, life, here's life. And we say, so So as we close this morning, brothers and sisters, and we'll leave verses 28 and 29 to complete this chapter next week, Lord willing. The glorious deconstruction. And aren't you glad that He is deconstructing everything we could depend on but Christ? And so therefore, there's nothing left for you to worry about as far as, is there something else I should be doing in order to be accepted with God? I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? Yes. Always feeling undone, always feeling uncertain. Does He love me or does He not? Am I in or am I not? Am I a child of God, am or not? That's being paralyzed. And the adversary knows that. I hope we can all sing this morning as we close, I know whom I have believed. And what He has begun, as He tells the Philippian believers, the opening of that letter, the good work He has begun in you, He will complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the glorious gospel that You gave unto sinners, unto rebels, unto haters, enemies. Lord, we can't feel the depth of those words. We can't feel the depth of the treason that was committed by us all as we were in Adam there in the garden. Adam and Eve were not seeking You. They were trying to hide from You. You sought them. Adam and Eve did not ask for a Savior. You pronounced one. Lord, what do we have that we've not received? You are a good God and so merciful to those who deserve nothing but indignation. Lord, we want to live for You this week in the liberty that we have in Christ. We want to see other men, women, boys, and girls reconciled. Lord, how we desire that. And we know, again, that we can't change their hearts. We can't make them desire Christ. But You can. And so we're just praying that You will go before us and that You will give us the unspeakable privilege of speaking a word in Your name and seeing it grow up into eternal life. Seeing that seed planted, seeing that seed watered, and watching You give the increase. So Father, again, we thank You for this day. Just pray You'd strengthen us and guide us and direct us each day that You give us upon this earth in our earthly journey, that we might be faithful, faithful stewards of the mystery of the gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.